Can you find in your Bibles
the little letter of Paul to Philemon? Maybe it's been a while since you found that in your Bible. If you can find the much bigger book of Hebrews nearly at the end and take a small left, you will find the little letter of Paul to Philemon. That's where we're going to be throughout our time together in God's Word this morning. We will look at one more passage close to that at the very end, but if you can find the letter of Paul to Philemon, you will be prepared to follow along with us. It is so very good to see all of you here this morning. I invite you to read someone else's mail with me this morning. You ever done that by accident? Maybe you've done it intentionally. I'm not sure. But I invite you to read someone else's mail intentionally with me this morning. It's important for us to understand what it is that we are reading. Onesimus, you will see his name in just a moment. He was a slave in the first century, a slave of a Christian named Philemon, who lived in the ancient city of Colossae. There was a church there. The Apostle Paul loved the brethren in Colossae. He wrote one of the great New Testament letters, the letter to the Colossians. That's where this man, Philemon, lived. And Philemon was a master of a slave named Onesimus. And for some unexplained reason, Onesimus had abandoned his work. He had fled the city of Colossae. He had gone all the way, as best we can tell, to the great city of Rome. Kind of like if someone today wanted to get lost, you go to a big city, go to New York City or to Chicago, something like that. Onesimus leaves Colossae and goes to the city of Rome. Maybe having even stolen from his master Philemon in the process. But at some point, Onesimus crosses paths with the Apostle Paul, who is under house arrest in the great city of Rome. Paul, as he so often did, shared the good news of Jesus Christ with this runaway slave, and now Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, the master, back in Colossae. And he describes Onesimus not in terms of a no good runaway who left you in the lurch. No, he describes Onesimus as my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul had shared the gospel and Onesimus had responded to it. He had been born again of water and the Spirit. But now Onesimus, that runaway, is quickly faced with a really hard decision. How seriously am I going to take my newfound faith in Jesus? How genuine is my repentance? How strong my determination to do what is right? We can imagine maybe some of those early conversations between the aging apostle and Onesimus. You mean you want me to go back? Back to the master I abandoned? Back to Colossae, uncertain of the consequences. But he's not going back alone. He's going back with a very personal letter, written by the Apostle Paul himself, a letter that he's expected to carry back home and give to Philemon. And I hope that you will agree with me by the time we're done, even though we don't often turn to this letter, there is so much we can learn, so much that is relevant for where we sit in space and time, right here and right now. In the immediate context, it contains Paul's appeal to Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his household, much more than a slave, but now as a brother in Christ. In Paul's estimation, Onesimus is now far more useful now that he is a fellow disciple, and we will hear Paul even promise to pay whatever debt Onesimus owes to Philemon. Have you found it in your Bible? Let's read someone else's mail together. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As we let someone else's mail sink in, I want you to think first of all about the challenges that all three of these men faced. Paul, as we mentioned, is under house arrest in Rome. There is a child in the faith that has been born to this spiritual father as a result of sharing the good news and Onesimus's willingness to respond to that news. We can imagine how worthwhile it would have been to have someone who has come to mean so much to you stay right with you, right there in Rome. And so right here is a challenge on the part of the Apostle Paul. Do I really send someone very useful back? I mean, after all, if he stays in Rome, Onesimus over in Colossae may never, ever find out. It's kind of like Joseph when he's sold to Egypt. As far as his father knows, Joseph is dead. Why not just do the practical, convenient, useful to me thing and not worry too much about what would be the right, the just thing? But if that's a challenge, buckle up, because when we think of Onesimus and the challenge before him, do I actually go back? Maybe he watched with his own eyes as Paul wrote this letter with his own hand. And when Paul is done, he confidently extends that hand to you, Onesimus, with an expectant look on his aged face. Now, what are you going to choose? I mean, after all, Paul's got to stay put. You can refuse the prospect altogether. Paul, I was attracted to this good news, but what you're telling me to do, what you expect of me, that's going to cost me too much. You're asking me to sacrifice too much, to step into the unknown when the unknown could be hurtful to me. I don't know what this unknown is going to be like, and so maybe I walk out and I just refuse the prospect altogether. I can deceitfully take that letter from Paul's hand and then I can just throw it in the streets of Rome. Nobody will know any different. Or I can take that letter and I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. But I can do the next right thing. With Paul's letter in my hand, I can face the consequences of my actions. I can choose to walk in the reconciling footsteps of my newfound Savior. I can walk that path wherever it leads. What will I choose? But then we've got the challenge faced by the master back at home. And how am I going to receive Onesimus? Because undoubtedly his disappearance has cost me one way or another. There are vital tasks around the house that had to be reassigned because of this runaway. And maybe I, even the master himself, have had to step up and fill the void and do things that I wouldn't normally be expected to do. And then one day I look and I see him. And he's not running the other direction. He's timid. His head is hung down and he looks absolutely ashamed. The last thing he wants to do at first is to lock eyes with me. And as he draws closer, his arm extends and he's holding a letter. And I immediately recognize that letter's author, but I have a tough time grasping its message on the first reading, and so I got to read this again. What will I choose? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, nearly 2,000 years later, don't God's people still face similar real life challenges? Can once healthy relationships be established and even strengthened? Can what seemed at one point so natural ever be repaired after a disruption? Can anything good come from foolish choices? I started down this path, but the further I go and the more around me who are warning me about that path, will I stop? Will I turn around? Will I not do what I first and foremost want to do, what my flesh longs to do? Will I choose to do what is right? Because it's not the way of the world, but it's the way of Jesus. And God's way is always the best way. Are grace and reconciliation, are those things real? Are they just theoretical stuff to talk about on a Sunday morning? I want to draw your attention this morning to four words. Maybe if you jot down things in your Bible, four words that you can write in the margin beside this little book, four words to remember this week, four words most of all to model. Word number one is optimism. Don't you hear optimism in Paul's little letter to Philemon? And as you hear that and you think about it and you let its message reverberate all the way down to September in 2020 in this part of the world, wouldn't you agree with me that one of the things we can learn from this is how much more effective for good might we be if we focused on the positive before the negative? How much more effective for good could we be if rather than immediately focusing and dwelling, setting up my tent, and just reveling in all of the things I don't like? Here's all the things I don't like about today. And I got this amazing social media megaphone, and I'm just going to spend it all day, every day, telling everybody about all the things I don't like, all the things I can't do, all the things I wish were different. And that has an effect. But is it the best effect a disciple of Jesus can have on the world? How much more effective for good might we be if we were genuinely optimistic rather than pessimistic? If we sought to understand before we tried to be understood? If we rejoiced with the good rather than automatically honing on and just amplifying the bad? If we could learn to assume the best rather than the worst in others? I got to tell you, if I had written this letter, I'm not sure this is how I would have started. I hope to grow to that point. But knowing me, I think I probably would have started with, Philemon, listen, I've got some news you're probably not going to like, but I want you to hear me out. I know this is going to be tough, but I know you don't want to listen, but don't throw this away. Just give me a fair hearing. That is not where the Apostle Paul starts. He begins on a positive note with a prayer. Isn't there something you and I can learn from that today? Philemon, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we saying about what we believe of God and what we believe of ourselves and what we believe of others when we sit down and we're going to have this hard conversation and we're going to try and show this is the right path in the midst of these difficult circumstances, but we do it without ever seeking the face of God in prayer? There is no more positive note to begin on than prayer. But Paul immediately moves from there to expressed appreciation for what is right, what is commendable in Philemon's life. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. That leads us to word number two. Word number one, optimism. Word number two, refreshment. Philemon was a man who genuinely cared about God and others. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You know anyone like that? I know you do if you're a member of this church family, because this room is full of people like that. There are those watching our live stream right now who are like that. Now, undoubtedly, we all know people that are a drain to others. People who seem to open their mouths only to complain. People who cannot seem to rejoice in the good because they're so obsessed with the bad. People so immersed in negativity that they seem to have a terribly tough time opening their hearts to the good, to the commendable, the positive. People maybe who even look at optimism as a sign of weakness. People who could not care less about understanding others with whom they disagree, especially if they feel like I'm the one who's been wronged. I have no interest in putting your interest ahead of myself. People who automatically just assume the worst about every person in every situation. You know anybody like that? Is there anything refreshing about that kind of person? No. But not Philemon. Philemon was the kind of man you just enjoy being around. You would leave his presence feeling better than when you arrived. Why? Because Philemon cared. When Paul thinks of Philemon from a Roman prison cell, that's the first thing that comes to his mind. He cares. And I want you to listen to me. It's the fact that that is this man's spiritual foundation that allows Paul to make the case for one of the most difficult opportunities Philemon might ever face. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. This is a very different letter if Philemon doesn't have the character of a man who cares. But with that foundation, Paul is able to say, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent. Philemon, I know the sort of man you are. I know you are a good man. And with that foundation that Jesus has helped to lay in your life, I am appealing to you to forgive the unworthy, to receive back the one who has abused your trust, to set aside your legal right as a Roman citizen to put this runaway slave to death. I'm asking you to set aside the legal right that you have and extend the hand of mercy as a brother in Christ to one very much in your debt. Notice again the optimism in the present that is fueled by past refreshment. What a powerful lesson to learn there. If I want people to be optimistic about me and who I am, that sort of optimism in the present is going to be fueled by refreshment in the past. Yes, Brother, verse 20, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. I know that you've been a refreshment to your brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, and it is that past refreshment that makes me optimistic about who you are and what you will do in the present. I am confident of your obedience. You want to be confident? You want to have other people confident of your obedience? You want to be known as a man or woman of integrity? You want to be known as a man or woman of kindness and compassion in the future? It has to do with the way we're living today. You want to be able to extend an opportunity to visit this church family next March? It very well may hinge on how we behave today. You want people to be intrigued, to be optimistic, to want to know why you have something that has allowed you to live through 2020 with joy and peace and patience and kindness. You want that to be appealing the next time we have a spring gospel meeting and you extend an invitation. Listen, present optimism is built on past refreshment. I'm confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And you want to know how optimistic I am? I'm under house arrest in Rome right now, but Philemon, I want you to prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Word number three, motivation. Motivation. Maturing from what is required to for love's sake. Look at it in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. We've taken an enormous step forward towards maturity in Christ Jesus when we don't have to be commanded over and over and over again to do what is required, but we learn to choose to bend our wills for the sake of love. Toddlers desperately need someone to command them more than M&Ms and gummy bears for dinner. To take a bath, even when I'd rather be playing in the mud. To brush my teeth when I don't understand why. To stay out of the street when that's the only place I want to be. We've all depended on the guidance of others when we frankly didn't know anybody. Someone who was trustworthy. Someone who genuinely cared. But we have made a major breakthrough towards maturity when we grow from just tell me what I got to do. And as I hear it, I'm going to tell you all the reasons I don't like it, but just tell me what I got to do. Or even, well, I hear what you're saying, but I've got the right to do this. And maybe you do. We are more fully conformed to the image of Jesus when we choose to act for love's sake. I choose patience. Maybe you weren't kind to me, but I choose kindness. And I live in a dog-eat-dog world, but I choose not to envy, not to boast, not to be arrogant, not to be rude, not to insist on my own way, not to be irritable, not to be resentful, not to rejoice at wrongdoing. No, I choose to rejoice with truth. I choose to bear with. I choose to believe and hope for the best. I choose to endure. And who knows what God can do with a person like that. Number four, perhaps. Paul's trust in God's providence. Verse 14, I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. That's what every parent wants for their child. Not to be compelled, but to choose what is right. To choose love. And then Paul says, perhaps. Philemon and Onesimus had been parted from each other because of Onesimus's decision to run away. And it would have been really easy and convenient to chalk Onesimus's meeting of Paul and subsequent conversion. Well, what an amazing coincidence. But that's it, just a coincidence. But even in the midst of a foolish act of disobedience, could God bring something amazing, something beautiful to pass? Perhaps. This perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. That you might have him back, a brother in Christ, a fellow heir of the grace of God, mutually heaven bound, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me. But Onesimus, I haven't known Onesimus nearly as long as you have. How much more a beloved brother to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know what's amazing to me? Onesimus, in fact, carries two letters back to Colossae. One really personal about himself. But I want you to turn a few pages before this in your Bibles to Colossians. How many times in this room has a preacher or teacher asked you to open your Bible to Colossians? You know who carried that letter? Hundreds of miles. Do you know who, from all outward appearances, would have had every opportunity to throw that letter in the trash? But who carried that back as a new son of the King? And here you and I are. Reading it today. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, a letter that Paul expected to be read in an assembly of brothers and sisters in Christ. Tychicus, Colossians 4 verse 7, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Our faithful, our beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Ladies and gentlemen, your Bibles are amazing. I don't know if you've ever really allowed that to settle on your heart. This story is amazing. The gospel is amazing. ran across a quote as I was preparing for this morning by A.W. Tozer. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow." That's Christianity. We're not tuned to this world. We're not even tuned to each other. I'm not tuned to what I want, and you're not tuned to what you want. We are individually tuned to a standard to which each one of us must individually bow. And when we allow ourselves to be tuned to the standard of grace and reconciliation and refreshment, we become tuned to one another. Maybe as you have listened to this incredible story, you yearn for that sort of thing, but you're not sure you qualify. And let me assure you that you don't. Maybe you have wondered, well, that sounds really good, but you don't know who I am and what I've done. And I don't. But here's what I do know. This man was welcomed back home as a faithful, beloved brother in Christ. Because in Jesus, what matters most of all is not male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, rich or poor. What matters is being in Christ. And this same Apostle Paul told us exactly how that comes to be in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male or female. You are all one in Christ. Can you imagine the first time that Philemon and Onesimus observed the Lord's Supper together the way that we're about to do? One in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Do you need to respond to that amazing promise even this morning? Grace is real. Grace has a face, the face of Jesus the Christ. And if we can help you in responding to him this morning, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing together?